Good to see you this morning. I invite you to open your Bibles to Jeremiah. We're going to look at the first few verses today. And as you're flipping there, just a word to introduce the series. My plan is to be in Jeremiah more or less through the end of this calendar year, and to go through the book in a way that really I hope that you'll read the book in the week in between the sermons, because I'm planning to touch down at different points in the book of Jeremiah and preach in relation to specific passages in their context. But I would invite you for your own benefit as we go through Jeremiah to be reading the text all the way through. And so just to set the table for next Sunday, if you could read beforehand Jeremiah chapter 1. Next week we'll be looking at more of chapter 1. But Jeremiah is the longest book in the Bible. I don't know if you knew that, but it's the longest book, even longer than Psalms. And it's a book that was written by Jeremiah, who lived and ministered during one of the most turbulent times in the history of Israel. And what I want to do this morning is set some of the backdrop and background for the book of Jeremiah that will give us all a framework for being able to understand the life and the times of Jeremiah in which he ministered. You know, I think for a lot of Christians, I know this is the case for me, the prophets, the classical prophets, the major and minor prophets, that is the, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel is in that group, and then you have the minor prophets, the 12, that for I think a lot of Christians, that's one of the areas of the Bible that's kind of murky, both in terms of the history and the content of the books. And so one of the reasons why I wanted to go to Jeremiah was for my own benefit as well as yours, to spend some time in the prophets so that we could understand this part of God's word better and how it applies to us. And so today there's those of you who like history, I think are going to really enjoy this morning. And those of you who don't, I hope you enjoy it too. Because what I want to do is do a lot of historical background to help fill in some of the context for the book of Jeremiah. And so we're going to be looking at these handouts in your bulletin if you had that in front of you. And as I say, Jeremiah lived during one of the most turbulent times in Israel's history. During Jeremiah's life, there was a shift in, there was the Assyrian and then the Babylonian and Egypt also, all had some times in Jeremiah's life where they were exerting some kind of control over Judah, which is the southern kingdom of Israel that Jeremiah lived in. And then Jeremiah, at the end of his time of ministry, his prophetic ministry, saw the southern part of Israel, that is Judah, go into exile to Babylon. So all these things are going on in the life of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is also referred to by many as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah lived, as I said, in one of the most turbulent times in Israel's history. He had a very difficult ministry. He was opposed by many, within his own country, Judah. He brought a message of judgment as well as one of hope. But most of what he was saying had to do with Israel, repent or you're going to be judged. You're going to go into exile in Babylon. People in his day didn't want to hear him. There was many false prophets that were saying, oh, things are fine, peace, peace, where there is no peace. And Jeremiah brought the word of the Lord in reality to the people in Judah. As I said, many of whom rejected Jeremiah's word. Not only that, but persecuted him physically. He was thrown in a cistern. And so Jeremiah is referred to as the weeping prophet, but not just because of the hardship of his own ministry and the calling he was given, but he saw Israel being taken into exile. He saw Israel defeated in battle. King Josiah, as we'll come to, died during Jeremiah's ministry, and he saw the country of Judah taken into exile in Babylon. So there was much to weep about in Jeremiah's ministry. In fact, there's only two disciples of Jeremiah, and I think there was more, but there's only two that are named that actually listened to Jeremiah and followed him in the whole of Judah. That is Baruch and and see if I can remember the other guy's name, Ebed-Melech. I don't have it in front of me, but there's two named disciples. Other than that, there's nobody named that is a follower of the word of the Lord coming through Jeremiah. And so Jeremiah had a very rough ministry. And so for those of us in turbulent times, Jeremiah is a great book to go to, both personally and then also nationally, in terms of world events, because a lot of the turbulence that was going on in Jeremiah's day were with international conflicts. And Jeremiah, this sole prophet in Israel, holding on to the Lord and proclaiming the word of the Lord in his day, was in the midst of these turbulent times, but was proclaiming the word of the Lord. So here you see this steadfast prophet in a time of turbulence. Jeremiah was born, and his hometown was just a few miles north of Jerusalem. So that gives you an idea of where he was from. He was outside of the city, sort of looking on Jerusalem, as it were, but wasn't born in the city, but he was right there. And Jeremiah was in his life calling Judah back to God, calling Judah to obey the agreement and the treaty that they had with God, that they had affirmed, made with Moses on Mount Sinai, and Moses and Israel agreed to obey this covenant, and Jeremiah is calling Israel back to God. In fact, one of the things that the classical prophets do is they're covenant lawyers. The prophets proclaim the word of the Lord, and one of the things that the classical prophets, by the way, are the major and minor prophets that I mentioned. They ministered in about a 300-year period in Israel's history, from about 760 BC to about 460 BC. And they were, one of their main ministries that they did was as covenant lawyers. Israel, you have this agreement, this treaty with God. You need to do what you agreed to do. And as many of us know, if a lawyer shows up on our doorstep, it's probably because we've done something wrong. And so you don't always want to hear from a lawyer. And one of the things that the classical prophets did in delivering the word of the Lord was functioned as covenant lawyers. They were also the conscience of the king. They called the king to follow and obey God. And the prophet delivered the word of God to the people. Now, I want to step back in broad, a very broad and rough timeline of Israel's history to help us then narrow in on where we're going to be in the book of Jeremiah. So if you look at the rough timeline of key events in Israel's history at the top of your handout there, I rounded to the nearest 500 years. And so this is a rough timeline, but it helps give us this flow. So Abraham lived and was called by God to trust him and be his man through whom a nation would come, through whom there would be the seed, Christ. And Abraham was called and promised to be made into a great nation, to have land, and through whom a blessing would come to all the nations. And this happened around 2000 BC. And then, as many know, Israel then went into Egypt. They went into Egypt during a time of famine. And then they lived there and they became enslaved in Egypt. And the Lord then delivered them, though, in the Exodus around 1500. So about 500 years later, you have the Exodus, where in this time in Egypt, this family of Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob and his 12 sons living in Egypt. They went into Egypt. I think, if I recall, the number was about 70 in the family. When they emerge out of Egypt, Israel is now a nation. That's when they begin to be described as a nation. And so this nation that was promised to Abraham now is emerging out of Egypt in the Exodus. And then in the Exodus, they go to Mount Sinai. Moses leads them out. And at Mount Sinai, they make a covenant or a treaty or an agreement with God. And in that covenant and treaty, God promises to bless them. And they're told to obey Him. And if they don't, then they're going to receive curses. So this is key to understanding the history of Israel. After that, then Israel goes through the wilderness wanderings, eventually goes into the promised land. There's a period when judges rule. There's no king yet, but the nation of Israel is in the promised land. And then there comes kings with Saul and then David and Solomon. Now under those three, there's one kingdom. It's united. But then Solomon's son, Rehoboam, ends up, there's a split when Rehoboam comes to power and Jeroboam goes with the northern part of Israel and the southern tribe of Judah. There's a split between the two. And now you have two, this is referred to as the divided monarchy. So in this section of the kings, around 1,000, you have this, this period of time lasting up until the exile, in which there's kings after the period of the judges ruling in Israel. So now you have this family that's become a nation, that's been brought out of Egypt, brought into the promised land that was promised to Abraham. And now there's a kingship, there's a king, a series of kings even. And even though there's a split between the north and the south, there's kings up north and kings down south that continue to reign. Now up north, the northern tribe was taken by the Assyrians, was defeated by the Assyrians in 722. And one thing that's interesting to note is that in the north, there was 19 kings that reigned at different periods in that period of history. In the south, there were 20, but the south lasted a whole lot longer. The south wasn't taken into exile until 586. And so one of the things that tells you is there was about the same number of kings in the north and the south, but in the north, they were taken into exile about 150 years earlier, which tells you that the reign of those kings was much shorter. And so in the north, that tips us off to see there's a lot of problems in the north. Not only is the north, the kings last shorter periods of time because there's assassinations kings die, there's rebellion. None of the kings, by the way, in the Bible in the north are described as good. Each one in the north is described as wicked. In the south, there's 8 kings that are given some kind of a positive description. And of those, 2 that are given the best description. That is Hezekiah and Josiah. Now, Josiah is perhaps the best, of those kings. And Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh, was one of the worst of the kings. So this is the line Josiah comes from. His grandfather, Manasseh, was one of the worst of the kings. His great-grandfather, Hezekiah, you might know from Hezekiah's tunnel, was, along with Josiah, the 2 standout kings in this period of time. So in the north, there's no good kings. The north is also worshiping God away from Jerusalem, which is forbidden. They're breaking the law when they're doing that. And in the southern part of Israel, there's at least 8 kings that get some kind of positive commendation and 2 that get a better commendation. The southern tribe lasts longer before they receive the covenant curses. The northern tribe is taken by the Assyrians in 722. Now, this gives you a feel for this period in history during the time of the kings. And then at the end of this period of the kings, we have the exile. Around about 500 BC, the southern tribe is taken into exile in Babylon. And eventually, under Cyrus, the king of Persia, they're allowed to go back to Jerusalem to settle. And then, about 500 years after the exile and return, we have the coming of Christ. Now, one of the things that's interesting, just quickly tracking through this history, is that you see the promise to Abraham for the seed. Christ is the fulfillment of this. This looks, it's moving toward Christ. You look at the history of Israel, and it's all moving toward Christ. The Exodus, where they're delivered from slavery to Egypt and brought out to serve the living God, This is moving toward Christ, who delivers us, who has delivered us from sin and death and brought us to the living God to know and serve Him. And then the kings, the time of the kings, we see that even the best king, Josiah, wasn't able to solve the problems of Israel. And so in this period of kings, it looks forward to the King of Kings, the one who will come and set things right. And then in the exile, where Judah's experiencing the curses for not keeping the law of God, and then by God's grace is restored, this points to Christ, who Himself on the cross bore our curse for not keeping the law of God, and because of what He's done for us, restores us to God. And so we see that the history of Israel is moving toward Christ, who in Christ we see is the fulfillment of this promise to Abraham to be a blessing to the nations, that Christ is the Savior of the world, not just of the Jews, but of the Gentiles as well. And so for us in our time, we see this, looking back, how the history of Israel is paving the way, preparing for, pointing to Christ, our need for a Savior, who He is, what He came to do. And for all of us, we have, if we're in Christ, if we trust in Him, we have our hope, our salvation in Him. And so this is a rough history of Israel, a rough timeline of Israel's history. And now for Jeremiah's life, I want to focus in on this period right before the exile. So during the time of the kings, the northern tribe has been taken away by the Assyrians, and intermixed with other people groups, and some other people groups have come and intermixed with the northern tribe. This is where we think the Samaritans came from, is from this. And here in this last part of the time of the kings, right before the exile, Jeremiah ministers. Now, as I've said, the Assyrians came and they had a foreign policy where they would come into a group that they conquered. The Assyrians had an empire. It wasn't just a kingdom. It was an empire. That means that they took over other people groups that spoke different languages, other cultures, and ruled over them. And what they would do when they moved into, and they were brutal. The Assyrians, by the way, one of the reasons they had so much military might is that they began using iron. This was during the Iron Age, and they were the first army, large scale that we know of, that began using iron for like protection on your legs and your shins, and they wore boots instead of sandals. Most armies in this day wore sandals. The Assyrians began wearing boots. They also built these big siege ramps, and they had some strategies. Well, they conquered a vast empire, and what they would do as a foreign policy is when the Assyrians would come into a people group they'd conquered, they would bring other people groups in to live there and export people from the conquered group to live elsewhere. And their thought was, if we can get them to scatter and intermix and intermarry, that they'll then lose their national identity, and so they'll be less likely to revolt against us. The Assyrians did this with the northern tribes in Israel, which again, as I say, where we think the Samaritans came from, this intermixing with other people groups that the Assyrians did back in this time. Now, when the Assyrians did this to the northern tribe, the southern tribe of Judah was not conquered by the Assyrians, but they were made to be a vassal state. So they were allowed to keep their own king. They were allowed to have their own king, but they had to pay tribute to the Assyrians. So during the time that Jeremiah ministered, Judah was paying tribute to the Assyrians. Now, as I've said, Jeremiah, his ministry begins, he's called to be a prophet when he's young, and his ministry begins while Josiah is king in Judah. So Josiah was king in Judah, and Josiah began when he was 8 years old. And during Josiah's reign, he sought the Lord. He followed the Lord, sought Him. As I say, he was the best king during this time. He and his great grandfather Hezekiah, and Josiah sought the Lord and began to bring reform to Israel. One of the things that he did in his time of reform was to work on the temple, to restore the temple, which had fallen into some disrepair. During this time of restoring the temple, a book of the law, the book of the law was found. So Josiah's reform had started. He wanted to call the nation of Israel back to God. And then during this repairing of the temple, the book of the law was discovered, and Josiah's reform was then expanded. As he read this book of the law and read it to Israel, and things were beginning to click, externally at least, with Josiah's reform. If you look on your timeline, and these dates are all B.C., before Christ. So in 627, Jeremiah, his prophetic ministry begins while Josiah is king in Judah. Josiah, who, as I mentioned, began to bring reform to Israel. The book of the law was discovered in 622 B.C., and the reform was expanded even further. Then in 712, Assyria is defeated by the Babylonians. Now, if you look at your map down below, the blue marks oceans. So in the top left, the big body of water, there's the Mediterranean Sea. The one just below it with the two shoots off of it, that's the Red Sea. And then over on the right, that's the Persian Gulf. This region, we see that the Assyrians and the Babylonians live in what's called Mesopotamia. If I had drawn it in, you would see the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers going into the Persian Gulf. And from between Assyria and Babylon, around to Judah and down into Egypt is what is known as the Fertile Crescent. You have from the Mediterranean flowing south through Egypt, the Nile River. And so this gives you an idea that if you sort of drew an arc from the Persian Gulf up around through Judah down into Egypt, it's called the Fertile Crescent. It was watered. It was good for growing crops. It was a very strategic area to live because you could grow things and had water. There's major kingdoms and empires that have land in the Fertile Crescent. Egypt to the south, Assyria to the north, far northeast, and Babylon to the south of Assyria. Now, Israel and Judah is a very small country. There between Egypt and the forces to the northeast, the Hittite kingdom is to the north west. I didn't write it in, but if you went straight up from Judah and a little over to the west, like where modern day Turkey is, this is the Hittite kingdom. You have these major sort of world powers surrounding Israel, and Judah is this small piece of land, this small people. But if you look, it's so strategic because the only way to get from Egypt to Assyria and vice versa with an army by land is to go through Judah or just east of it. There was a strip of terrain that ran along the Mediterranean Sea up through Israel, up into the Jezreel Valley, where Megiddo is, that overlooks the Jezreel Valley. You would maybe recognize that from Armageddon. If you know the word Armageddon, that comes from Megiddo, Har Megiddo, the mountain of Megiddo. And Megiddo was this strategic site up on a hill overlooking the Jezreel Valley that armies would have to march through. It was a gateway to get from the north to the south. You'd have to march through this area because there was mountains over to the east, and there was ocean over to the west, and this small strip of land along in the Fertile Crescent, along the plains between the mountains and the ocean in Israel, was strategic for armies marching north and south. So even though Israel was a very small piece of land, it was super strategic. One of my professors refers to it as the land between, because it was this land between the northern and southern powers, countries, that they needed it in order to bring supplies and troops and this sort of thing back and forth. And so if you controlled Israel, you could control many world events in many ways in terms of military strategy. And so Israel was a super strategic place to have. Now, the Assyrians and the Babylonians were related peoples. The Assyrians were to the north there, and they were ruling when Josiah was king at first and Jeremiah's prophetic ministry began. But as the Assyrian Empire expanded, it became more unwieldy for them. And at some point in 612 BC, the Babylonians, with the help of the Medes and at least one other people group, conquered the Assyrians. They captured Nineveh. Fell. If you remember Nineveh from Jonah, Jonah went to Nineveh and preached, "Repent to Nineveh," and Nineveh did repent. Well, later Nahum, the prophet Nahum, speaks about this. Nineveh fell because they were no longer living in repentance. And so Nahum speaks about this fall of Nineveh. The Babylonians and the Medes conquer the Assyrians at Nineveh. They take Nineveh, and the headquarters of the Assyrian Empire moves west to a city called Carchemish. Okay, this is all background and setup for what's going on in Jeremiah's life. This is happening in Jeremiah's life. In this little country of Israel, now the Assyrian Empire has been taken over by the Babylonians. The Assyrians have fled west, and now what happens is that Egypt gets into the mix, because Egypt does not want the Babylonians to come to power. They're more comfortable with the Assyrians. And so Pharaoh Necho II marches up from Egypt through Judah to go help Assyria at Carchemish to fight the Babylonians. And this is when Josiah dies, because Josiah goes out and fights against Pharaoh Necho, and Josiah is killed in battle. And so 609, Josiah dies in battle trying to keep Egypt from going up and helping Assyria. Now, Egypt goes up and helps Assyria, but Assyria and Egypt are defeated anyway by the Babylonian army. And so Egypt retreats, the Egyptian army retreats back down to Egypt, and as they do so, going back down, they exert some control on Judah for a few years until Babylon. Now think of this in terms of big distances, and this is before, you know, vehicles and this sort of thing. It takes a few years for Babylon to come down into Judah after they've taken power of the Assyrian Empire and start exerting some control in Judah. So 609, Josiah dies in battle, and after that, Egypt exerts some control. But then in 605, Babylon makes its way down into Judah and begins now requiring tribute of the kingdom of Judah. They let Judah keep kings, but they start requiring tribute. It's during this time that Daniel and his friends are deported. So the beginning of the book of Daniel begins in 605 with Daniel, because Babylon takes Daniel and some of the royal family, some of the elites, and ships them back to Babylon to work in Babylon. And they also begin requiring tribute of Judah. So this is 605. Now, tribute might not sound like... At first, when you pay your money, you pay some money you have, but eventually you're starting to melt down jewelry and these sort of things to keep up with the taxes and the other problems that the invading empire is trying to put on you. And so after a while, there's a rebellion that Jehoiakim, who is a king in the line of David in Judah, in 597, Jehoiakim initiates a rebellion. Now, he dies before the Babylonians come down in response to this rebellion, but they come down and they loot the temple, and then they make another deportation. They deport more Judeans. Ezekiel, for example, is one who's deported during this time. And so Daniel was deported in 605. Ezekiel was deported in 597. And they deport even more in the Ezekiel deportation. They leave behind poor people in Judah to work the land and continue to grow crops so that the Babylonians can get produce from Judah. So they leave a lot of people behind, but they take a lot of people and deport them, like Ezekiel, to Babylon. Zedekiah now is the king in 586. Zedekiah rebels again. So again, there's a rebellion against Babylon. Now, Babylon's foreign policy is different than Assyria's. You remember, Assyria would come in and scatter people and bring people in to intermix, so you'd lose your national identity. Babylon comes in and takes people and deports them, and sets up leaves some poor behind in the land, leaves people behind to continue to work and bear crops. But their foreign policy was to exile people back to Babylon. Now in 586, there is another rebellion when Zedekiah is king. And he doesn't listen to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is telling Zedekiah, don't oppose the Babylonians in instilling this kind of rebellion. Zedekiah doesn't listen to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is saying, stay faithful to the Lord. Don't rebel. He's going to take care. Zedekiah doesn't listen, and so Babylon comes back in. This time, they sack Jerusalem. They destroy Jerusalem. They're probably thinking, I don't want to keep coming back and forth to continue to put down these rebellions. They sack Jerusalem, they destroy the temple, and they exile Judah back to Babylon. And this is in 586, 587 BC. Then Jeremiah's prophetic ministry ends. Jeremiah at the end of his life then, and what happens is there's some people that are left in Judah, including Jeremiah. Jeremiah is never taken to Babylon. Jeremiah's life ends up in Egypt. And Jeremiah was stayed behind in Judah, and there was a guy who Babylon had put in charge named Gedaliah. And Gedaliah was then murdered in this insurgency. Jeremiah and some of the other leaders in Israel started becoming... Jeremiah wasn't afraid. The other leaders in Israel were afraid Babylon was going to come again and wipe them out. Jeremiah said, no, don't worry about it. You stay here. The Lord's going to take care of you. They didn't listen to him, and they fled with Jeremiah down to Egypt. Jeremiah dies down in Egypt, and this is where we're left... according to tradition, Jeremiah was then killed in Egypt. But we're left at the end of the book of Jeremiah with Israel now in exile. And so it was a very turbulent period in Israel's history. Jeremiah lived during this time. And I wanted to give this background to help set the book of Jeremiah, because when we come into Jeremiah, it's during this time of upheaval. Josiah's, by the way, Josiah's reform that he started, it fizzled when he died. One of the things that tells you is that his reform didn't penetrate the hearts of people. People were going along with it in an external way, but their hearts weren't in it. One of the things Jeremiah talks about, we'll come to it, is the new covenant in which our hearts are engaged with God, in which our hearts are new and devoted to Him. And so Jeremiah ministers during this very difficult time, very tumultuous time. And I want to go ahead and read verses 1 to 3 and then have a few brief closing applications. I realize this is mostly historical background in this first sermon, but I think it will be very helpful to you to help you understand Jeremiah as well as this period in Israel's history, which, as I say, for many Christians, I think is sort of like a black box in their understanding of Israel's time and history. And so I want to read Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, and I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. You may be seated. One of the things I want us to note about that is that the book of Jeremiah opens with a historical background. It highlights these different kings. It highlights Jeremiah, and then it highlights Josiah and his sons, as we've already spoken about, Jehoiakim and Zedekiah. It sets this ministry of Jeremiah for us during this time of history. And for ancient Israelites who would have heard this, they would have known this history in this time period, and they would have remembered what was going on and how tumultuous this time was and how Israel did not repent. And though Jeremiah was calling for their repentance, they experienced judgment because they would not turn to the Lord in repentance. And so we have this historical setting set. And one of the things we see too, I want to draw our attention to this, is that while there's kings mentioned, Josiah and his sons, Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, note who the Lord is. It's not these kings. It's not the Babylonians that bring this exile. It's the Lord. The Lord is the Lord. He's sovereign. Even though this time of turmoil is going on in Israel's history, one of the things Jeremiah starts us out with right away is saying that the Lord is sovereign. Even though there are these kings and there is this history going on and there's these empires at war and kingdoms at war, the Lord is sovereign. Though history is turbulent, the Lord is sovereign. I got to talk some with my dad when we were back over vacation, and he was recalling how as a child in the 50s and 60s growing up, times felt very tumultuous. Now, I didn't live through that, but he talked about how there was nuclear drills where you would get under your desk and cover up because the threat and fear of nuclear war was constantly hanging over. There were wars and rumors of wars. There were assassinations. There were civil unrest and demonstrations, and there was all this turmoil going on. How many of us can look at the news and hear the news today and you hear of turmoil going on of various kinds and sorts? Just like it was my dad say in Jeremiah's life, this turmoil was going on. But we read at the beginning of Jeremiah, in the middle of history, in the middle of turmoil, the Lord is God. The word of the Lord. The Lord is the Lord. The Lord is Lord over history. He's sovereign over history. He is, and you see this in Israel's story there, when Joseph is in Egypt, and even though there was evil done to him by his brothers, he says that what you intended for evil, the Lord intended for good. So the Lord's working his good plans and purposes, and he is sovereign over history. And one of the things for us to know is that not only is he sovereign over national and international history, over the history of the world, when you study history throughout, like the Assyrians and Babylonians, empires and kingdoms rise and fall and rise and fall, but the Lord is sovereign over all. And so we can take that also to our own lives. You know, you think of, you get a phone call, and maybe it's you losing your job. Maybe it's a diagnosis that you were fearing to come. Maybe it's bad news about a death of somebody, you know. But there's a turbulence that you're living through. Well, even though we go through turbulent times, just like you look at history and there's turbulent times, the Lord is sovereign, and we can rest in that and take comfort in the Lord's sovereignty. You can encounter turbulence in your life personally, and there's different responses. You could panic and become self-reliant. I'm going to figure this out and start just trying to rely on your own wisdom and understanding to get through this time of turbulence, and you're in a panic. That's one way that you can handle times of turbulence. But of course, how we should handle times of turbulence is recognizing the Lord's sovereignty. And so instead of panic and self-reliance, our posture is prayer and trust, that we seek the Lord and walk with Him during those times. And then Jeremiah, it says that the word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord comes in times of history. The Lord speaks, and He has spoken to us in His word, in history, in the turmoil, during these times of nations. This was going on, and the word of the Lord came to Israel. And so the word of the Lord comes, speaks truth, gives light in darkness. And so, again, in those times of turbulence, We have the word of the Lord that gives us light in darkness. We have the word of the Lord that's a lamp unto our feet, as Psalm 119:105 says. So that in times of turbulence, we're not left in the dark. Israel wasn't left in the dark. They ignored the word of the Lord, but it had been given to them. And so with us, we have the word of the Lord. And in those times of turbulence, nationally and personally and internationally, and today and tomorrow, whatever turbulence comes, the word of the Lord is a lamp to our feet. And I think of Proverbs 3:5-6, which many of you may know by heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. Because one of the tempting things to do is when turbulence hits is to lean on our own weak and failing understanding, to panic and try to take things into our own hands. But instead, knowing that God is sovereign and He's given us His Word, we can and should instead have a posture of trust and prayer, leaning on and following the Word of the Lord rather than leaning on our own understanding, but leaning on His Word, walking by His light. And this is what Jeremiah is doing in his day. He's calling Israel to the light of the Lord. He's calling Israel to repent, to turn from their sin, to trust Him, to follow Him. And as we'll see, Israel doesn't. And it means exile for them. And so for us, when we hit those times of turbulence, whatever they may be, let's remember, one, that the Lord is sovereign, and take comfort and refuge and peace in that, that He's in control, He really is, and that He's given us His Word, that in our history, our personal history, of turmoil and turbulence, yet we have His Word to shed light on our path, to give us direction, to give us counsel, to give us truth, to give us hope, to give us encouragement, to give us the way to go and how to live and how not to live, and tells us who God is. And so we have His Word, and so let's, in times of turmoil, trust the Lord, rest in Him, pray rather than panic, and realize that God is sovereign over nations, over turmoil, even the turmoil that's in your life this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this opening part of Jeremiah that sets this message in the context of history, real history, that Your Word actually comes and speaks into history, that You are sovereign over history. Our lives, a very small part of human history, and You're sovereign over history from the biggest to the smallest, even our own lives, and You've given Your Word, which is trustworthy and true and a lamp unto our feet. So Lord, when we hit times of turbulence, let us walk by Your Word. Even if we don't understand what's going on, let us not lean on our understanding, but trust in Your Word, walk by Your Word, lean on Your Word, and look to you as God, for You are God, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.